Last week, we examined Jeremiah 2, 9-13, where the Lord accused his people of forsaking him, the spring of living water, to hew for themselves broken cisterns that could hold no water. The Lord wanted his people to come to him with a thirst in their souls, but they turned to other gods. The Lord called in the heavens as witnesses against his people, saying, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror." We too forsake the spring of living water and seek to satisfy our thirst elsewhere. In indulgence, like the younger son in the story of the prodigal son, or in performance, as the older son in that story. But those cisterns spring leaks. And the story invites us to be appalled at this development in our own lives and to shudder like the heavens with great horror. The Jeremiah story leaves us in the middle of the desert, dying of thirst next to our broken cisterns. Well, if we are appalled and if we are thirsty, we are ready to hear from Jesus. At the end of the movie, A River Runs Through It, Norman McLean is fishing on his beloved Big Blackfoot River. He's casting for trout. But if you watch and listen closely, you'll see that he is also casting for something else. Now, we're going to show about a 2-minute clip from this movie, and so some of those of you who are at the extreme ends of the wings, it might be a little difficult. Temporarily, you might want to move to an angle where you can see the screen. Thanks.
Now nearly all those I loved and did not understand in my youth are dead, even Jesse. But I still reach out to them. Of course, now I'm too old to be much of a fisherman. And now I usually fish the big waters alone, although some friends think I shouldn't. But when I'm alone in the half-light of the canyon, all existence seems to fade to a being with my soul and memories, and the sounds of the Big Blackfoot River and a 4-count rhythm. And the hope that a fish will rise. Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. The river was cut by the world's great flood and runs over rocks from the basement of time. On some of the rocks are timeless raindrops. Under the rocks are the words. And some of the words are theirs. I am haunted by waters.
Even at the end of a long, full, and beautiful life, there is a haunting. There is a longing in his soul. There is desire. There is thirst. Well, Jesus of Nazareth speaks into our thirst. He invites us to bring our thirst to him. And if we come to him and drink, he will give us cool water for our thirsty soul. Please turn with me to John chapter 7. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. The words from Jesus here emanate from the temple during one of the annual feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the temple provides an important backdrop for the words of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." This is during the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated the people's wandering in the wilderness. More specifically, it commemorated the Lord's provision for the people as they wandered in the wilderness. And one of the things the Lord provided for was water. You may remember Moses struck this rock with his staff and water came out of it. So Jesus takes the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles to present himself as the fulfillment, as the giver of water. Now the prescription for that was for the priests to take water from this pool and carry it up to the base of the altar at the temple and to pour it out. And Jesus, in so many words, is saying, "I am that living water. I am that water that is being poured out for you." A different kind of water, a living water. Now Jesus, when he does this, he stands up and he cries out. Why is it that he stands up and cries out? He wants to be seen and he wants to be heard. By whom? The text says, anyone. Anyone who is thirsty, that is. So he is standing up and he is crying out, if you have thirst in your soul, for you today. Now this is not a murmur. This is a cry. This comes from a deep place within Jesus, and he cries out to a deep place within us. That place where our hopes and our fears and our needs are the greatest. He cries out to a place in us where our thirst is the most acute. How is it that we hear the voice of Jesus as he is speaking into our thirst? We hear it in different ways. Sometimes I hear his voice as I leave my study, dumbfounded that the living God has seen fit to meet with me in my ruminations over his word. I heard his voice when I saw the movie The Shawshank Redemption and walked away stirred by thoughts of hope, freedom, and friendship. I heard his voice when I read the book Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky, and was pummeled by wave after wave of God's grace. I hear the voice with the first whiff of spring, when I am transported to the springtime of my youth, when that very same smell meant that another baseball season was just around the corner. I hear the voice sometimes at the climax of a wedding ceremony when I ask a man and a woman, usually right about here, if they will commit their lives to loving one another, and each answers, "I will." I hear it whenever that U2 song catches my ear, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The voice of Jesus as he cries out into your thirst is so beautiful that it causes your heart to ache when you hear its strains. When it fades, its memory lingers at the edges of your soul and leaves you wanting for more. When you hear the voice and when it fades, you know one thing for certain. You are thirsty. Now, Jeremiah depicted the Lord, God himself, as the spring of living water that satisfies the thirst in the human soul. Now Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That quality of God that satisfies the thirst in the human soul is fulfilled in Jesus. That same quality that is resident within God is resident within Jesus. Implication? He is the one true God. He is the spring of living water. Jesus says, come to me. Now, why should we come to Jesus? We have come to so many people, so many places, so many events, and they have all disappointed us. None of them has truly satisfied the thirst in our souls. What is it that makes Jesus different? Well, consider the story for yourself. Take in the Gospels. Look at the life of Jesus. Take in the story from cradle to grave to throne, from incarnation to crucifixion to exaltation, and ask yourself this question. Does he strike me as the kind of person I'd want to be with? If the answer is yes, now ask yourself another question. Does he want to be with me? Why did he leave the Father? Why did he go to the cross? Why is he so desperate that he stands up and cries out in the temple? He wants you to come to him. He wants to be with you. Now, why is it that Jesus wants to be with you? When you hear the answer, you might want to say, that can't possibly be true. But if you were to allow yourself to think for even one moment that it just might be true, it may cause you to shudder. Not with great horror, as in the Jeremiah passage, but with great delight. And if you were to think about it objectively, for a few minutes, you'd have to conclude that it is true. Why does Jesus want to be with you? He enjoys your company. Do you think Jesus intends to spend eternity with somebody he doesn't like? He wants to be with you. He wants to spend eternity with you because he enjoys you. He left the Father. He went to the cross. He stands up and he cries out in the temple so that you might come to him, so that he might be with you, because he enjoys the pleasure of your company. Now, when you first feel your thirst, it can be a frightening experience. When sleeping passions are aroused, you might feel desperately out of control, afraid that the thirst won't be satisfied. But the water of Jesus' love is unpolluted by hidden agendas. It comes without cost. It is the free gift of the water of life. So we must come to Jesus. We need to make a trip. How do we make this trip? We do it in our minds. Now, this is a perfect time and place to do it. Jesus stood up, cried out in the temple during a gathering of God's people. Here we are this morning, gathered as God's people. Jesus is dwelling in the midst of us. That means that we can picture Jesus standing up in the middle of the auditorium today. We can hear him in our minds cry out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We can, in our minds, come to him. We can see him reaching out with this cool cup of water. We can take this cup from his hands. We can drink this cup. And we can feel that water soothe the ache in our souls and bring refreshment to the depth of our being. Or pick another image. The scriptures give us hundreds to choose from. Perhaps you have pursued a lifestyle of an indulgence. You have denied yourself few pleasures. Well, Jesus told a story about one like you. He decided he wanted to leave home. And he asked for his father's inheritance, and this was an act of shame. He would be shaming his father by doing this, but his father let him go. And he takes his inheritance, and it's not long before he spends it, loses it, on loose living. Destitute, he decides to come home. Now, an angry mob likely would have gathered at this point, taunting him and perhaps threatening violence. Now, a nobleman in the ancient Near East never runs anywhere. To do so, hiking up his long flowing robes would be to assume a posture of shame in the community. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father assumed the shame that was his son's in order to protect him from that angry mob and to welcome him home. So, you who have indulged yourself and denied yourself few pleasures, picture yourself coming home. Picture Jesus coming out to greet you, because this is a picture of the incarnation and the crucifixion of Jesus. He left his heavenly home to come for us. And he ran to us on that Calvary road, and he went to the cross, assuming our shame. Picture Jesus now leaving the house, coming out for you. With one hand, he hikes up his robes. With the other hand, he is reaching forward. The look on his face conveys the desperation that drives him to this act. The desperate love. When he reaches you, he embraces you and he kisses you. He welcomes you home. The same story gives us another image. It is also a picture of the incarnation and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have engaged in a lifestyle of performance. You have performed so well, and you've expected some kind of payoff for the performance, but the payoff has never quite been enough. Well, Jesus told a story about one like you. You are like the older son in this story. Now, when the younger son came home, the father threw him a party. The older son would be expected to go inside the house and act as a host for this great party. Instead, he stays outside, refuses to go in, and he's complaining that he has never gotten what he really deserves. He has lived like a slave in his father's house, never wanting to be a son, working so hard, expecting the reward. Now, his father would be expected to explode in anger at this point. Instead, for the second time in one day, the father leaves the house. He comes outside to see the son, another rebellious son. And you remember what he says to that son? "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now, you who have performed so well and expected the payoff for the performance, picture Jesus coming out for you. And he says to you, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Or perhaps God will give you another image. He does this, you know. Many times he will give people images that they can hold on to, images of his love. He did this for one particularly quiet nun during a retreat led by Brennan Manning, and Manning writes this account of it. "On the afternoon of the fourth day, I invited each person to share what the Lord has been doing in his life the past few days. After a couple of minutes of silence, the uncommunicative nun, whom I shall call Christine, reached for her journal and said, 'Something happened to me yesterday, and I wrote it down. You were speaking, Brennan, of the compassion of Jesus. You developed the two images of husband and lover found in Isaiah 54 and Hosea 2. Then you quoted the words of St. Augustine, "Christ is the best husband." At the end of your talk, you prayed that we might experience what you had just shared. You asked us to close our eyes. Almost the moment I did, something happened. In faith, I was transported into a large ballroom filled with people. I was sitting by myself on a wooden chair, and a man approached me, took my hand, and led me onto the floor. He held me in his arms and led me in the dance. The tempo of the music increased, and we whirled faster and faster. The man's eyes never left my face. His radiant smile covered me with warmth, delight, and a sense of acceptance. Everyone else on the floor stopped dancing. They were staring at us. The beat of the music increased, and we pirouetted around the room in reckless rhythm. I glanced at his hands, and then I knew. Brilliant wounds of a battle long ago, almost like a signature carved in flesh. The music tapered to a slow, lilting melody, and Jesus rocked me back and forth. As the dance ended, he pulled me close to him. Do you know what he whispered? This is Manning writing at this point. At this moment, every retreatant in the chapel strained forward. Tears rolled down Christine's cheek. A full minute of silence ensued. Though her face was beaming, the tears kept falling. Finally, she spoke. Jesus whispered to me, Christine, I'm wild about you. Now, can you picture that? Can you put your name in that one? John, I'm wild about you. Can you picture Jesus saying that? Brian, I'm wild about you. Put your name in there. So now, if we can get any of these images in our minds and linger over them for a few moments, we are drinking from the water of Jesus' love. Now, he will not satisfy our thirst completely here and now, but he will give us enough of his living water to keep us pressing on to reach that eternal place that features a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1. Jesus says that as the Scripture has said, living water will flow from the one who believes in him. What do the Scriptures have to say about the flow of living water? Water is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah and also here in John. The Holy Spirit being the presence of God here on earth. And God, of course, took up residence in the temple. His glory filled the temple. And then there was these strange prophecies in Ezekiel and Joel, looking forward to the day when a strange kind of water would one day flow from the temple and bring healing to the land. Now Jesus says that a strange kind of water will flow not from the temple, but from the one who comes to him. Literally, it will flow from the belly of the one who comes to him. A graphic metaphor for one's soul, one's heart, one's innermost being. Now, where is Jesus standing when he says this? Remember, he is standing in the temple. What is he saying? The one who comes to him and drinks is a temple. These awesome prophecies about living water one day flowing from the temple are fulfilled in the one who comes to Jesus and drinks. They are fulfilled in, of all places, you. Jesus is saying here that the most holy, the most awesome, the most precious, the most desirable place in the entire universe, the place where the living God chooses to make his dwelling, is your innermost being. He is also saying that when you come to him and drink, something changes within you. There's a living water flows from you. And if we were to take that imagery from those prophets and apply them, living water flows from you and somehow brings some kind of healing to the land. Well, what is this water? What is this strange water? Brought on by the Holy Spirit. It's love. What pours into you also pours out of you. Now, there doesn't seem to be a choice in the matter. Oh, you have a choice, of course, whether you come to Jesus and drink or not. But if you come to Jesus and drink, living water will flow from you. It is unavoidable and it is irrepressible. There may be a logjam in your life of internal fears, insecurities, ambitions, ambiguities. That logjam may restrict the flow. But the water of Jesus' love sweeps that logjam away, twig by twig, stick by stick, log by log. John also says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. In other words, we love because we can't help ourselves. This is written by someone who couldn't help himself. This was written by a man who received the love of Jesus and poured out the love of Jesus. And he was a pastor in Zimbabwe, and he was martyred for his faith. And this note was found in his office after he was found dead. And when I read this again a few weeks ago, I was reminded of that girl in Littleton who stood up for her faith. Listen to what this man wrote. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, and uplifted by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Now there's a man who partook from the spring of living water, and it transformed his life. Well, Nate Risden is going to come up and share with us a little bit about broken cisterns and living water.
Morning. Scott had asked me a couple weeks ago to share this morning a little bit of my life and a poem that I wrote a month or so back at a retreat. And I want to preface this by saying I come up here in complete, well, humility basically in what God has shown me. And that is his grace and love, though undeserving, was a free gift to each and all of us. Let me tell you a little bit about the background before I read my poem. I grew up in a Christian household. I knew the Lord. My parents were both saved. And it was a loving household. At some point, though, I chose to be an indulger and walked away pretty much by my own choice. Walk away from the Lord. And as I walked away, basically the farther I got away, the harder it was for me to even think about God's love, God's grace, any of that. I didn't really think it was there. I didn't really pay attention to it. I didn't really look for it. It came to a kind of a point in my life where I had done a lot of things which I was really ashamed of, I think mostly because I knew what the truth was. I know what the truth is. And I came to a point where I just looked at myself and I said, you know, I don't like myself. I don't like where I am. I don't like what I've become. And I sat there and I said, I walked so far away, you know, how in the world am I even, how could I be loved by God? Just didn't seem possible to me. And a couple people came into my life showing me that that was just absolutely not true. God, He was actually there for me the whole time. He was protecting me, watching over me. Had people praying for me, and I made all of these horrible choices, all of these things against Him, and yet He still loves me. And I mean, to this day, I don't think I'll ever understand the vastness of that love. It's pretty amazing and awesome. Let me show. The title of the poem is Grace is a Song, and I gotta also say that when I came to that point where I was so basically broken, I heard God actually speaking to me and basically saying, you know, I still love you. This is loosely based around 2 Corinthians 12:9. I did not experience some life catastrophe, some event which left a gaping immediate hole in my soul. This was not the cause. My descent was slow, methodical, deliberate, and irreverent, away from all that I supposedly cared for. It was a slow trickle, a deceptive seeping of substance. In the midst of this bloodless non-existence, I washed my mouth with iniquity. I tasted the world's offerings. I chewed on its bitter marrow. This time for my new feast of the senses was terse, fleeting, gone, replaced with a violent retching and a vacuous sudden perception that I was lost. Doubled over in pain from my own self-loathing, my cries bouncing off walls, I heard the faint, small whisper of your voice, gentle, nurturing, and constant. The one phrase repeated, the words uttered and floating surrounding, melodious, reassuring, strong. They lift me up, dissolving the bitter root that had knotted and twisted my interior. My grace is sufficient for thee, he said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, Father, your grace, your love satiates me completely. The completeness denied by everything else is found in thee, my God. You protected me, held me, though I fell into the cracked chasms. How do I repay you, Lord? With my life, my soul, my essence? You will always have these, Father. You have always held me dear. Though I descended, though I am undeserving, though I was false, dirty, Lord, you picked me up, dusted the filth off, and kissed me, wiped my tears of regret and shame away. Yes, Lord, I will sing of your grace, freely given, your wonderful grace, for your strength, for I am weak, for your love, undeniable, I will rest in you, I am home in your arms.
Don't you feel like you're on holy ground when you hear a story like that? Well, there may be some of you who are here this morning who have never been able to identify the voice of Jesus speaking into your thirst before. And you've never drunk from the spring of living water. You don't know Jesus, but today, perhaps, you know you're thirsty. He's standing up and he's crying out for you this morning. He requests the pleasure of your company. And he invites you to leave your broken cisterns. They have given you nothing but addictions, obsessions, and misery. So come to Jesus and drink. And if you do so, it will so revolutionize your internal constitution that a spring of living water will form within you and streams of living water will flow from you to bring healing to this dry, barren, thirsty land. So come just as you are and taste the living water and let us all drink together. We're going to do one song. Brian and Amy and Christina are going to do one song for us, and it's a song of invitation. And so I would invite you to listen to it with your imaginations. Thank you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving your heavenly home. Thank you for hiking up your robes and running to us and stumbling on all the way, but never stopping to run, to keep coming for us. And thank you for pouring out your life for us so that we may partake of the living water. May we drink deeply today of the water of your love, and may we leave this place like streams of living water. In your name, amen.